7 p.m. Let us call upon the name of our God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, with great and everlasting mercy, thou hast drawn us near to thyself and hast come down to us to fellowship with us as thy church and thy sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. Thou hast made thy tabernacle with us and hast spoken to us the profound and blessed words of the Psalms, and hast even put those Psalms in our own mouths that we may sing them unto thee. Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ who walks among us in this evening. We thank thee for Jesus Christ who stands before us and speaks to us by his word, and who has told us in the psalm sung of his enemies who have scorned his life, and who wished his name to pass away unhonored and unmourned. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who has told us of his foe, deceitful, who visits him, by seeming kindness led, his heart intent on gathering some hurtful news to spread. Who has told us of his own foes, who together whispering their evil plans devised against him, and who exulted in the disease and weakness of his own flesh that clave fast to him so that he was laid low. We thank thee for our Lord who has stood in our midst and told us of his own chosen friend in whom he with whom he communed and who ate his bread and who lifted up his heel against him and turned in wrath to crush him in the dust. We thank thee that our Lord has told us of thy power to raise up our Lord again, that he with justice may requite these base and wicked men. We sing with our Lord, blessed be Jehovah, Israel's God, forevermore. Amen. Let age to age eternally repeat his praise. Amen. For thou, Father, in giving us our Lord Jesus Christ, hast given us salvation, life everlasting, and righteousness, and eternal life, and glory, all in him. We pray that thou wilt bless our worship tonight as we assemble with our Lord, as he goes among us by his word and spirit. Only our Lord will do. The word of a mere man is empty. We despise it and don't want it. We pray, Father, that thou wilt keep thy servant from speaking his own word. Give to him the Spirit of Christ. Cause us as thy sheep to hear the voice of our good shepherd. Feed us and nourish us unto everlasting life by our Lord. Cause that we may hear tonight the gospel of salvation, the gospel of sovereign grace. And that even as we hear tonight many things about obedience, and many things about our serving thee and our serving one another, and our love for thy law, even as we hear all these things, cause us to hear the gospel. The gospel of thy grace that gives to us all these things for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy saints and their many needs. Be with our own members who mourn and who feel the pressure and persecution even for their confession of the gospel and for the antithetical confession of that gospel. Wilt thou be with us, Father, as men bear with us until the truth becomes sharp and until the truth cuts them so that they turn on us. And oh, how well we understand that, for our flesh too despises a sharp word. And our flesh, too, will not suffer itself to be dishonored in any way. Crucify our flesh. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give to us the Spirit of Christ and the gospel, the antithetical gospel of our Lord, that pierces our hearts and pricks our souls, causes us to mourn over our own sin and iniquity and departure. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bind up our wounds of sin and guilt in the balm of Jesus Christ, in the balm of his truth. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our denomination. We thank thee for Second Reformed Protestant Church. We thank thee for the unity that thou hast given to us in the gospel of Christ. We thank thee for the upcoming classes. We pray, Father, that as the agenda for that classes is assembled and distributed, that thou wilt give to us as members of this denomination thy word and spirit to try the spirits and to judge all things in the light of the scriptures. Be with the delegates from both our congregation and seconds. We pray also that thou wilt be with those who visit the classes, either as observers or as those who may be given the floor in order to weigh in on and speak to the matters before the classes. Wilt thou guide all things by thy Spirit for the good of the churches. Wilt thou remember our brethren also in the Philippines. Wilt thou strengthen the office bearers in the First Reformed Protestant Church of Bulacan. We pray, Father, that thou wilt uphold the elder in that congregation who, for reasons of illness, had to resign his office for a time. We pray that thou wilt sustain him and restore him to strength, if that could be thy will. And wilt thou be with the other office bearers who would take up the work? Thou strengthen them, cause that thy word may go forth. Be also with their seminary students who stand in the pulpit and deliver a word of edification. Use this means to prepare them for the ministry of the gospel, that men may be prepared to preach the truth, and who may then be sent forth, being called by thy church. I pray that thou wilt bless the cause of the preparation of men for the ministry of the gospel in our own midst. Wilt thou remember Tyler in these days as he takes up the regular work of seminary in the coming weeks. I I pray that thou wilt bless those who instruct, that thou wilt bless him who is instructed. Use this to accomplish thy purpose and to give us men for the ministry of the gospel. Be with those other men who study with a view to understanding thy will and whether they believe thou art calling them to study for the ministry, and wilt thou raise up more men. We see the fields white unto harvest. We see the laborers few, just as our Lord said, and just as our Lord would have it, so that our trust might never be in ourselves or in our laborers, but might be in the Lord of the harvest, thee our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt look upon us in thy grace, forgiving all our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast not left the forgiveness of our sins to us and our merits and our works, but that our Lord has covered our sins. And we thank thee that thou hast not left the assurance of our forgiveness to us and to our working and our doing, but that our Lord himself was jealous for that assurance, for our assurance, and in his jealousy for that assurance, gave himself and his gospel and the sacrament for the confirmation of our faith. We pray that thou wilt evermore give us this assurance by thy word and spirit, which are powerful to testify with our spirit that we are thy children for Jesus' sake. Hear our prayer then, Father. Answer us in thy mercy. And keep us from sin, and give to us the worship of thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the building fund, and the second is for Christian education. Psalter number 280, number 280. And stanza 1, we sing that God forgives all thy transgressions, heals thy sicknesses and pains, showing there that sickness was a picture, it is a picture of our transgressions. The four stanzas, all four of 280. God's word this evening to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. We'll pick up our reading at verse 21 and read through the end of the chapter. Mark 1, beginning at verse 21. And they, that is Jesus and Peter and Andrew and James and John, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And now begin the words of our text. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. That's the end of our text. We'll continue reading. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This is the word of our God, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this evening. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the words of our text take place on the same day that Jesus had gone into the synagogue and had spoken and taught there with authority, not as the scribes, but with the authority of God himself. On that same day that Jesus had cast out the unclean spirit from the man who had identified Jesus and acknowledged him for who he was, acknowledged his sovereign will and right even over the devils, and who had acknowledged that the Lord's victory even over the devils. The events of the text take place, therefore, on the Sabbath day when Jesus had gone to the synagogue. Immediately after the service in the synagogue and the casting out of the unclean spirit, Jesus and Peter and Andrew and James and John left the synagogue and went straight to the house of Peter and Andrew, where they dwelt, apparently in a house that included multiple families. Peter and Andrew both lived there, and Peter lived there with his wife, and apparently Peter's mother-in-law lived there as well. When they entered into the house, those who were in the house immediately came to Jesus. We get the impression that it was as soon as he crossed the threshold of the door, they immediately came to Jesus and told him that Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Jesus went to Peter's mother-in-law and touched her hand and rebuked the fever, and then, still touching her hand, took hold of her hand and lifted her up, and that fever immediately left her, and she was made whole, and she ministered unto them, unto Jesus and to Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the others who were there in that house. That same day at evening, that same Sabbath day, the whole city came together to the house of Peter and Andrew. And they brought to Jesus all that were sick and diseased. They brought to him those who were possessed with devils. And the Lord Jesus Christ went among them, touching them and healing them of their diseases and casting out the devils. It must have been quite a scene, a moving, tremendous scene there outside the door of Peter and Andrew's house that Sabbath evening. And all of this, therefore, must be explained in the light of what began the day, which was Jesus going to the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying to the people, the gospel of the king, or the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel of the kingdom. All of this must be explained in the light of the message of that gospel, which is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he is the Savior of his people. And when all of this is explained in the light of that gospel, then the Church of Jesus Christ has great hope and great consolation in all of her suffering, in all of her sorrows, in all of her weaknesses. And so we consider these events using as our theme Jesus in Peter and Andrew's house. In the first place, we consider Peter's mother-in-law healed, and in the second place, we consider the diseased and the possessed healed. Jesus in Peter and Andrew's house, Peter's mother-in-law healed, and the diseased and the possessed healed. When we come to Peter and Andrew's house and enter into that house with Jesus and see the sudden flurry of events as people rush to the Lord and inform him that Peter's mother-in-law is grievously laid low, then there is one event in all of that flurry of activity that stands out. One event that is remarked upon by Mark and Luke as well, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as they recount this event. And that one event that stands out is that when Peter's mother-in-law was healed, immediately she ministered unto them. That's verse 31. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. That ministering unto them is not a mere detail in the story, but that ministering unto them is the detail that catches our eye and the detail that stands out. All of the gospel accounts that record this miracle teach that as soon as Peter's mother-in-law was healed, as soon as she was healed, she ministered unto them. And so that's where we start in the exposition of this passage then, with Peter's mother-in-law healed and ministering unto Jesus, to Peter and Andrew, to Peter's wife, that is her daughter, to James and John, and to all who were in that house. Now that ministry of Peter's mother-in-law to all that were in the house would have involved the preparation of food for all who had just come home from the synagogue. This was getting past midday. They would have been hungry. And so the preparation of food would have been included in this ministering unto them. It would have included the serving of them. And it would have included the ministering unto them in whatever need they had. The word that's used here is the word that's used for great service and lowly service of one to another. So that Peter's mother-in-law, being healed of her fever, played the part of a servant to all who were in that house. She played the part, we might almost say, of a slave to all who were in that house, with service that was not glamorous, with service that was very lowly, service that put her at the service of everyone else in that house, the way a servant is at the servant of his master. She ministered unto them and took care of every need that those in the house would have. Now, as the world counts that service is nothing. That service is even despicable. That service is not to be desired. But according to the reality of the kingdom of heaven, that was great service that Peter's mother-in-law served all of the members of that household with. Because the kingdom of heaven does not look at things from man's point of view. When one looks at things from man's point of view, then he says, I will not get on my knees to wash the feet of those who have been out in the dusty streets. And I will not busy myself preparing food for all who are in the house and serving them their food and taking care of whatever other needs they may have. When the world looks at that service, the world looks at itself. When man looks at it, he says, I must be served. But in the kingdom of heaven, this is greatness. Peter's mother-in-law was great in the kingdom of heaven in her serving all who were around her. This service of Peter's mother-in-law, of all who were in the house, does not represent a little slice of her day that day, so that after being healed, she served those who were in the house. But that's all we know about it. Rather, her service of those who were in the house represents spiritually the whole Christian life of the child of God. Peter's mother-in-law, in ministering to them, was displaying and showing forth what it means to live a Christian life. The whole Christian life is service. The whole Christian life can even be summarized as serving your neighbor, that one who is next to you, that one who is in your home, that one who is here in the congregation with you. The whole Christian life can be defined as that service of the neighbor. The Christian life of the husband is to serve his wife and to serve his family with the strength and with the authority that God has given to him, so that his strength and his authority does not become the means whereby he breaks his family, does not become the means whereby he crushes them and drives them away, but his strength and his authority is that by which he serves his family and leads them in the paths of the Lord. The whole Christian life of the wife and the mother is that she gives herself to the care and nurture of that family in love for her husband and in love for her children, taking on work that even a servant might hesitate at, but work that the wife and mother takes up willingly for the sake of her family. all of the life of the Christian in the world, whether it's in his home or in his workplace or in the midst of the church, can be characterized as ministering unto those who are our neighbors. The Lord teaches that through his apostle in Galatians 5, verse 14, when the apostle says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The whole law is fulfilled in that one commandment, which is the second of the two commandments, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the child of God who loves his neighbor as himself and ministers to those around him and serves them fulfills the whole law, including the first commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength." The whole life, that means to say, of the child of God is the life of serving those around him. This life of Peter's mother-in-law and this life of the child of God is the life of good works. That's what is being described in the text. Her ministering to those around her, to those in the home, were good works. These were good works according to the law of God, which says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," and which says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This was Peter's mother-in-law's good works and life of obedience. This was the fruit that she bore in that house. And that is the life that is to characterize all of the people of God. A life of good works, a life of obedience, a life lived with the law of God in front of him and deliberately living according to that law in the service of all. That makes this text appropriate for an applicatory sermon, for the application of being fed and nourished unto everlasting life with the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the living of a holy life of obedience in gratitude to God for the salvation that he has given through his only begotten Son. What we are dealing with here in this text is Peter's mother-in-law's holy life of obedience to God, of thankful fruit according to the law of God. And what we are dealing with here, therefore, is your holy life of obedience to God's law in gratitude for salvation by the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been conditioned in hearing about obedience to the law and in hearing about good works to cringe because we've been beaten with those good works and we've been beaten with the law. We've been conditioned to cringe at it because this whole matter of obedience and the life of the child of God was made a condition for us. It was made a condition and a prerequisite and a doing on our behalf by which we would obtain something else, by which we would obtain the favor of God. or by which we would obtain the experience of fellowship with God, or communion with God, by which we would obtain the assurance of our salvation. But that's not the gospel. And that's not the reality of this life of good works. When Peter's mother-in-law got up from her bed and ministered to those who were in the house, there was nothing conditional about that. That was a prerequisite for nothing. It was no prerequisite at all. It was the result of something. It was the fruit of something. And that's the gospel regarding good works. That's the gospel regarding the obedient life of the child of God, that obedient life is fruit. Still more, that obedient life of Peter's mother-in-law was given to her. Her obedience was given to her. All her obeying the law was given to her. All of her ministering was given to her by the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that this obedience was given to her so that all of her service according to the law was not her own, but was God's gift to her through Jesus Christ, is evident from the fact that the Lord healed her of a fever when he came into the house. He saved her when he came into that house. Can you picture yourself there in that home of Peter and Andrew? There you have been while Peter and Andrew are away with Jesus, who had called them not long before this, who had called them to follow him just before this Sabbath day, and you're waiting for them to come home. And while you're waiting for them to come home, you see that Peter's mother-in-law falls sick with a fever. She's burning up, as the word for fever indicates in this passage. She's burning with the fever. And so sick is she with this fever that she cannot even rise, but is lying down sick with this fever. She's on a bed. She cannot get up. And there at the door is a noise of Jesus and his disciples coming into the house. In they come, and all those who were in the house waiting for them run to them and say to Jesus, "Peter's mother-in-law is sick." And of all of those who run to Jesus, there is one who does not. There is one who is lying flat on her back. There is one who is burning up in her inability and her incapacity to come to the Lord and serve him. And that is Peter's mother-in-law. There she lies. She doesn't run to him. She doesn't even get out of bed. She's lying there as good as dead. That was her fever. That was the reality when the Lord came into that house. She had no service. She had no good works. She had no obedience to the law. All she had was death in that fever that was burning her. And that's you, and that's me. When the Lord comes into his church, we all lie here burning up. No one runs to him. No one goes to serve him. No one goes to obey him. What we are in ourselves is burning in our death, burning in our sin, unable to obey and serve the Lord. That's the connection between the fever and sin that Psalm 103 draws. When the psalmist in Psalm 103 says, "He healeth all thy diseases and forgiveth all thine iniquities." The connection there is that this fever of Peter's mother-in-law was a picture of her inability and her death in sin, and of yours and mine, so that you and I have nothing to give to the Lord and nothing of ourselves with which to obey Him. You and I have no good works of our own to bring unto Him. We lie there dead. We lie there in our fever. When the Lord came into that home and heard of the fever of Peter's mother-in-law, He went to her. He went to her and touched her hand, according to the account in Luke. Touched her hand and rebuked the fever, according to the account in Matthew. And according to the account in Mark, took hold of that hand and pulled her up by the hand. His touch of her hand, His rebuke of the fever and her pulling her up by the hand made her fever disappear, sent that fever away. Not this way, so that she first stirred a little bit and gradually came to, and the color returned to her face, and then she could stand up. But suddenly, instantaneously, all at once, that fever was gone. And she arose and ministered to them. The meaning of that miracle is that even the good works and obedience that the children of God do, even the fruits that they bear, are given to them by Jesus Christ. Your obedience to the law and your fruit of good works is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Those good works then are in no sense a prerequisite or a condition unto something of your salvation. But those good works are the fruit that the Lord Jesus Christ sovereignly gives you as His gift to you, so that it is a privilege for you and a privilege for me to obey Him, and so that all of our obeying is what He has wrought as His gift to His people. That's the election theology of obedience. The election theology of good works. The only other option is to stand in man's point of view and to attribute those good works to man. But an election theology of ministering, an election theology of good works, stands in the counsel of God as He has revealed that and explains those good works as the gift of God to His people. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10 especially, which follows hard on the heels of verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Verse 10 says about us as the people of God, from the point of view of God's eternal counsel, We are His workmanship. We are that thing that He has formed, and we did not form ourselves. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There is a great purpose of God in our salvation and in giving us to Christ and in giving us the life of Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus unto those good works. And from whence do those good works come? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. From all eternity, Jehovah decreed and ordained these good works as those good works He would give to us that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 verse 10 is not the command to the church, go do good works. There are such commands to the church. Ephesians 2 verse 10 is not that command. Ephesians 2 verse 10 is the promise to the church. You will do good works. You will do them. It is inevitable that you will do them, because they are eternally decreed of God and ordained of Him that you should do them. And you are created in Christ Jesus unto them. That's the election theology of the obedience of the child of God. That even our good works are decreed of God and ordained of Him and given to us as His gift to us. That means when you do a good work, when I do a good work, then we mustn't have that old conditional idea in our mind that God is really thankful for that good work we did. That God is grateful to us for doing something for Him. That God's heart is filled with the joy of divine gratitude to His people for doing such a good work. But when we do a good work, by the power of God, by His Spirit, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are grateful to God that He has given that to us. And when we do a good work, we don't have that old prerequisite conditional idea in our mind that we have this relationship with God and we're going to advance that relationship according to our timetable or according to our working. And that this fellowship with God grows because of what we're doing. But rather this, that in this fellowship with God, we obey Him as His gift to us in the covenant, and as His grace to us, for which we are grateful. That's the election theology of ministering and of doing good works. And that whole election theology has as its center the cross of Jesus Christ and His shed body and blood. For the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to cover all your sins and mine, and to purchase for us the Spirit and to purchase for us all the obedience that had been foreordained for us to walk in. It was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that was in view in our doing of good works. And that becomes plain in the text, because when Matthew, in its account of this, talks about Jesus healing all the sick and casting out all of the devils, it says that this fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 53, which says, "Surely he hath borne our sicknesses," or our sorrows, "and our griefs." He hath borne our sicknesses, which is all our sin. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to Peter's mother-in-law and touched her hand and rebuked that fever, he took that fever on himself. He took all of that lifelessness and all of that lying there with no good works when he came into the house upon himself. He took her fever, which was all her sin, and brought that to the cross and suffered and died upon that cross for all of her lack of good works and for all of her not rising due to her sin, pictured by that fever when he came into the house. That's the sacrifice of the Lord for all of his people, and covering all our sins and taking all of our iniquities upon himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by that same cross, gave to his people his own perfect obedience in our place. In our place. So that Peter's mother-in-law's serving of the people in that house was not her righteousness before God. He did not purchase her good works for her that she would walk in, that she might stand in those good works before Jehovah. But rather, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the whole law. He fulfilled all of its requirements to love God and love the neighbor. And he fulfilled that law instead of us, for us, in place of us. So that the righteousness of Peter's mother-in-law, as she is in heaven today, is not her ministering to Jesus and his disciples, but her righteousness as she sits in heaven today is Jesus' righteousness. And your righteousness before Jehovah God is not the good works that you do, which the Lord has given you to walk in. But your righteousness before Jehovah God is the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And your works, your good works, are the fruit of that saving work of Christ to the glory of God, but of no account unto our righteousness before him. That's the gospel of good works. That's the gospel of ministering and serving. Entirely unconditional. Entirely without prerequisite. Entirely the gift of God in his grace through Jesus Christ. And that evening, the whole city pressed upon the door of the house of Andrew and Peter. The whole city was gathered together at the door, we read, verse 33. When the sun did set, verse 32, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. What a sight that must have been in the evening as the sun was setting. With all of these diseased people outside the door, and all of these possessed with unclean spirits, so that it must have been scary, frightening to see. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do with these diseased and their running sores and these possessed and their superhuman power? He goes out among them. He touches them. He heals them of their diseases. You know why? Because there outside the door of Peter and Andrew's house was his church. That's what the church looks like. The church isn't all the healthy who run to the door of Peter and Andrew's house and say, "Lord, behold how healthy we are. Lord, behold what we have wrought." The church of Jesus Christ are the diseased. The church of Jesus Christ are those who have had their sins exposed to them, who are disgusted with those sins and see those sins by the illumination of the Spirit, and who know themselves to be hopeless apart from the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's you. That's me. The diseased and the possessed. Outside the house of Peter and Andrew. And the salvation of the Lord is that He goes among us and touches that filth of our disease and takes it upon Himself, and bore all of that sin and all of that iniquity away, that we might have righteousness and everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. These events that take place in the house of Peter and Andrew and just outside must all be explained in light of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come for the salvation of His people, has taken upon Himself all of our sickness and disease and borne it away upon the cross, and obeyed the law perfectly in our place, and given to us all of the good works that the Lord has determined that we should do for His glory and as the fruit of gratitude unto Him. Thanks be to God for this Savior. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this evening. Wilt Thou apply it to our hearts, cause that we may be encouraged by the grace of our Lord to diseased sinners such as us. We thank Thee, Father, also for the cross of our Lord, by which we are healed, the Spirit of our Lord, whom Thou dost give to us, to apply our Lord and all His salvation to us. And we thank Thee, Father, also for the fruit of gratitude that is Thy gift to us for Thy glory. Hear our prayer for Jesus.